First, I'd like to apologize for not being Dave Warren or Bob Gromacki, so you have to bear with me for that. When you learn how to preach, they talk to you about the process of picking the passage you're going to talk about, and you want to take into account the setting and the time of year and your audience and all those things. And so, given that we are in Ohio in the winter, we're going to talk about suffering tonight. In actuality, we are talking about suffering tonight. So go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I was at a preaching conference, at a pastor's conference one time, and heard Stuart Briscoe preaching. And one of the things he said in the very first session that we started in, he invited us to turn in our Bibles, and he said, we're going to look at the context first, because if you take the text out of the context, you're just left with a con. So we're going to talk a little bit about who Paul is writing to and that piece to it before we dive in to the passage itself. The second letter to the Corinthians was Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. I always like when pastors do that and they're just like, oh yeah, okay. So it's the second one. Actually, there's four letters that Paul wrote to the church in Corinthians, and we've lost two of them. This is, we think, probably the third one that he wrote, the second one that actually Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians, was a rather strongly worded letter, we'll say it that way. Part of the reason that Paul was writing a strongly worded letter to this church is that at some point after he had started the church in Corinth, they had kind of wandered away. And if you read through 1 Corinthians, you'll hear some of the escapades the church got involved with. But after that, there was a group of people who came in and were trying to discredit Paul's ministry. One of the things that they did, one of the attacks that they made, was they said, Paul suffers way too much for someone who is truly a follower of God. Because if you're truly a follower of God and you're trying to honor him, you certainly wouldn't have to go through what Paul has gone through. Which brings us to 2 Corinthians. Paul sets this letter out. The whole point of this letter is to defend his apostleship and his ministry in spite of the fact that he is experiencing suffering of all different kinds. I should have pulled these up because it's the list of things that Paul has endured in his life at this point in time is staggering. Just to think of what Paul had suffered is just something that puts us in awe of who Paul was and his commitment to the gospel, right? So, our context is Paul is trying to explain to the church in Corinth that his suffering doesn't disqualify him as an apostle. In fact, it kind of punctuates it and puts an emphasis on it. In these short 11 verses that we're going to look at, actually it's 8 verses, it's chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. In these verses, the word comfort is used 10 times in these 8 verses. The words affliction or suffering are used 9 times, and the words hope or salvation or something with that kind of a feeling is used 7 times. So we're going to jump into the passage. Before we do that, let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much as we have just come through this time of year where we celebrate your birth, the birth of your Son, Jesus. We are honored and our spirits are lifted high as we think about God coming to earth. We know through your scriptures that one of those reasons that you sent your Son to this earth is so that we have a high priest that has walked where we walk and has faced what we face. We thank you for that. Pray that you would open our hearts to what your word has to say to us tonight and that your Holy Spirit would work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So starting in verse 3, we're going to read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So in this passage that serves as the opening to Paul's argument for why he should be considered an apostle, he should continue to be considered an apostle, Paul uses the word comfort and affliction and hope over and over and over again. Tonight we're going to look at why Paul has done this for us and how it can impact our lives today. The first thing we'll notice in verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Paul uses very specific language to speak of God. He starts by saying, God, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So one of the things that as we go through comfort, that God is the God of all comfort, one of the things that we need to realize in order to experience that comfort is that God is God. That God is the God of all comfort. Starting with this verse here, we see that Paul says that Jesus is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's the Lord. When we see this Lord, this is sovereign. This is the idea is the sovereign creator over all things. Jesus Christ is Lord. So we also see Jesus' name being used. If you were here this morning, you heard Pastor talk a little bit about the name of Jesus. He has come to save his people from their sins. So we see that Jesus is sovereign over all creation, and he has come to save his people from their sins, and he's Christ, the Messiah, the one who has come to deliver us. We experience comfort when we face afflictions, when we face things that happen in our lives, when we rest in who Christ is as the Son of God, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So that's what we see from verse 3. Verse 4 helps us see that God is the God of all comfort. When we experience this comfort in all of our affliction. So in this verse, it talks about the fact, Paul says, verse 4, who comforts us in all our affliction. That word affliction is different than the word suffering that's used later. This word affliction is talking about living in a sin-cursed world. One pastor that I often listen to talks about how we live in a Genesis 3 world, in a world that's been cursed by this sin. So Paul reminds us that God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our general life. As you face life in a sin-cursed world, God is your comfort in those areas. As we understand that he has redeemed the world from that sin, we can have comfort as we face the trials of life. All you need to do is flip on the news and look at what it's like to live in a sin-cursed world. If you live in a bubble and don't experience as much of that as some people, you just need to look at what's happening around the world. But God is our comfort in that when we see it on a TV, when someone is far away from us, or when we face it ourselves. Dan and Gwen Ernst are facing a little bit of this reality of living in a sin-cursed world as Lydia is facing her diabetes. These are things that if you don't believe that God has redeemed us from this and will eventually bring right to the world, you don't find comfort in a sin-cursed world, right? So we can find that as we rest. We find that comfort as we rest in the fact that he is doing what he said he will do in our lives and in the world. Verse 5 shows us that we experience comfort as we suffer for Christ. The word suffer here is different from the word affliction. This word means persecution. It's the suffering that you face because of Christ. So verse 5, for we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. When I was first studying this and reading through it, I kept struggling, and really one of the things that I kept tripping over as I was studying it is a wrong understanding of what Paul means when he says comfort. Maybe it's just my generation or what, but when I think of comfort, I'm reminded of a time that I had an opportunity to be in San Francisco for a wedding. This wedding was in every way outside of my world. This was a wedding in northern San Francisco. The husband, or the groom, I guess, at that point, before the wedding, is a owner of a company, a very, 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 very successful company. And this is the kind of place where people were walking around with trays and handing you things you'd never, ever seen in your life and saying, oh, you should try this. One of the things was this like razor thin cucumber that was like they just shaved this cucumber and put like caviar. Thank you, Lou. The caviar and this stuff. And I looked at it and so when I think of comfort, I think of having everything you could ever want. That's often where I go when I was reading this. I'm like, comfort. I mean, there's not a lot of comfort in any kind of suffering, let alone suffering that's done because I'm preaching Christ. So I, as a good student of the word, I sat down. I said, okay, what does this comfort mean? When Paul uses the word comfort all through this, he talks about encouragement. It's not making you comfortable. It's not appeasing this aching that you have. It's encouragement while you're there. In fact, the word comfort, the word in the Greek is something along the lines, I haven't taken it. So it's a paraklesis is the word. But it's the same word that's used to describe the Holy Spirit as the helper and encourager. So this encouragement, this comfort that we find as we suffer for Christ is something that helps us understand and helps us face the trials and sufferings that we go through. One of the reasons we can have encouragement as we go through trials because of our standing up for Christ. And that's a difference. This is, I think in our world, we oftentimes will lump in hard times that happen because we live in a sin-cursed world, put them on the same plate as things that happen because you are a believer. It's easy to just say, well, if I just ignored all these things, then I could live differently and I wouldn't have all this suffering. And that's not what's happening here. Paul talks this is very specifically about persecution that is being faced because of preaching the gospel. We find comfort because we understand, as in my prayer I alluded to it, Hebrews tells us that Jesus, part of the reason he came and lived a human life and walked through life the way we do is so that we can have someone who's been there. That our high priest is not some disconnected, disjointed being who hasn't faced things. It's that he's actually suffered alongside of us. We can find some measure of comfort. We should find comfort knowing that as we face trials, as we are persecuted because we say Jesus is the way, he has faced that as well. He went to the cross because he said he was the way, right? The Jews killed him because of his commitment to saying, no, this is God's word and this is the way. So as we face those kinds of sufferings, we need to rest on God as the God of all comfort because we have a great high priest, a savior who walked through life and faces those exact same trials. Jumping down to, I can't read if it's a verse 9 or verse 8. Verse 8. For we do not want you... Nope, verse 9. We experience comfort as we rely on Christ in the midst of our suffering. He says in verse 9 that indeed we felt that we received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Sometimes we are walking through trials for the purpose of trusting God more. I am reminded of Gideon. Now, we don't often think of the process of Gideon going from his massive army to his very small army as a trial, but in reality it was. Gideon was going to face the enemy, and he had this large army, and God says, nope, that's too many, nope, that's too many, that's too many. And so Gideon was forced to go through 300 people down at the end to go face the enemy. And it was because if there was more than that, Gideon could take the credit, or man could take the credit for what God was doing. When we face trials, when Paul was in prison, he says he thought he had a death sentence. He felt like he was going to die. Commentators say it's not like he was on death row. This is literally, Paul thought it was over. That any moment, he was going to be dead. Because of the suffering he was going through, the pain, being stoned, being kicked out, being put in prison. Everywhere he went, he was chased. I mean, you'd think the guy would, he can't get along with anybody. But he is saying that as he was facing that, he was forced to rely on God. And so sometimes our suffering, sometimes the things that we go through in life are there to help us trust him more. So we can have comfort as we face suffering and pain and trials in this life if we know that part of this is to trust God more. So Paul is teaching, one of the things he's teaching from this passage is that God is the God of all comfort. Another thing he teaches us here, Paul taught that his suffering did not belong to him. Another way to say it is that your scars are not your own. Back to verse 4. He says, God who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God comforts us so that we may comfort others. In our Western world, in our individualistic society, we often go to great lengths to cover our scars, to hide some of the lessons that we may have learned the hard way, right? It's easy, it's desirable to look like you have it all together in a world of Facebook and Twitter and all those things where you just post just the happy stuff in your life. It's so easy to get deluded into thinking that no one has scars. And Paul says, if you go through life hiding your scars, you're cheating other people. Several times when I was serving as youth pastor, I would sit across the table from a student, pouring their heart out, just expressing pain and frustration from all different levels. Some of it was my boyfriend broke up with me. Some of it was some really huge stuff, parents going through divorces and things like that. And as they sit there, they don't have any way to handle what's happening to them. And one thing that seems to have been more encouraging than anything else that I could have ever said when I was talking to these students was, hey, maybe God's doing this so that someday you'll be able to help someone else who's been through this before. To see the look on these students' faces as they go, okay, wait a second. I already know people who are going through this kind of stuff. And to connect that this pain that they were facing puts them on mission. Paul is teaching us through this passage that your scars do not belong to you. In verse 5, our scars that we receive for Christ guarantee our comfort. Our scars that we receive for Christ guarantee our comfort. Verse 5, for we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. This one doesn't come directly from this passage, but as we think about the times where Jesus was making proclamations about what we were going to face, I'm reminded of Matthew 19:29, where he's promising that anyone who gives up their home or walks away from their families will receive over and over and over again that in heaven. So sometimes this comfort comes from knowing that what we're facing, the scars that we're facing, have an eternal payoff. Our scars received for Christ guarantee our comfort. We know that if we're doing this, what Paul was saying is he's going through this stuff and he knows that because he is facing these things and continuing to endure and be faithful to his call to preach the gospel, that God isn't going to abandon him. That these scars help to guarantee that we're doing the right thing. It's the very opposite of what his enemies were saying about him. Oh, because he's facing these trials, he can't possibly be. Paul says, no. We know that we're following him when the world hates us. 1 John says that don't be surprised when the world hates you, because the world hated me. Don't be surprised because the world is in darkness. So our scars, the things that we face, they guarantee our comfort in Christ. Jumping down to verse 8, for we did not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. When God delivers us from our suffering, we ought to encourage those who are walking that path. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be unaware. This is so foreign to us, right? I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the pain that we've gone through. If we experience suffering, if we experience things, we need to be coming back, especially into a body like this, where and say, hey, so I was sharing my faith with my neighbor, and wow, he burned my trash can. We should be coming back here and talking about that and encouraging one another and letting each other know that this is what's happening in our world. And that leads right into the third thing that Paul teaches us. Paul teaches us from this passage that our prayers are a blessing. So when we come back together as a group and we share how we're facing trials, whether they're trials of living in a sin-cursed world or they are trials and suffering that we experience because we are preaching the gospel to our neighbors and friends and coworkers and family members, we need to understand that the prayers that we pray for each other are a blessing. Go to verse 11. You also must help us by prayer. I love how Paul doesn't dance around and say, I really would hope that you'd pray for us. Our missionaries, the whole singers this morning, were thanking us for our prayers, and oftentimes missionaries will, would you please consider partnering with us in prayer? Paul says, no, you got to pray for us. You must pray for us, because prayer helps. He doesn't just say, you must pray for us. He says, you must help us by prayer. The passages that talk about prayer that we just kind of dismiss in our Western non-mystical science is the king world, they're just staggering. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. John 16:24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. When we're praying for people who are in suffering, there are certain prayers that God is just on the edge of his throne waiting to answer, I think. Scripture talks about several of them. Wisdom is one of them. He just wants to give wisdom, so pray for wisdom. Praying for things in his name. Praying for people who are suffering for his gospel. Have you ever considered that when we choose not to pray for our brothers and sisters who are facing real persecution in the Middle East and other parts of the world, that we are depriving them of the comfort they can receive through our prayers? Some of you may have had an experience like this in your life where you were going through something hard. You didn't really know that people were praying for you, but suddenly you had a peace. And you find out later that several people were praying for you. I've had times where I've gone through things. My wife and I lost a baby. 17, 18 weeks along, we lost the baby. And this body of believers began praying for us, and Pastor Kistner came and met me. This was a time when we weren't hanging around the church much. And Pastor met me, and we talked, and he said that people were praying, and I went, it just was an encouragement that you can't express. So as we walk through our lives, when we hear about suffering and persecution happening around the world, we need to be on it. We need to be realizing that this is not just this wonderful privilege that we as believers have to speak to our Father, but it's a responsibility that each one of us carries to be lifting up brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, in verse 11, Paul says that blessings are granted through prayer. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Blessings are granted through prayer. There are places, think about Peter in Acts when he was in prison. One time where he's in prison, he's sitting there, and all of a sudden the angel leads him out. And he's actually, the angel pokes him in the ribs. I was reading it the other day. The angel pokes him. Get up. And so they go and escape, and all of a sudden Peter's in the middle of an alley, and he realizes the angel's gone, and he's just kind of walks down. So he goes to the house where they're praying. They're having a prayer meeting, and Peter's going to crash the party, and the little servant girl, I think it's Lydia, she comes to answer the door after several times where Peter's standing there going, "Let me in." She goes and tells him, and they don't believe he's there. They're praying for Peter's release, that he would get out, and they don't believe. So how many times in your lives are you praying for something, and then it happens, and you go, "Wait a second. What?" We don't believe that God is going to answer those prayers. It's a blessing. So when we don't pray about things, God is, he has to be frustrated with that. I don't know if God can be frustrated, but there's a story of, I believe it's MacArthur or Stanley, one of those guys, those greats. In talking about prayer, he talks about one day going to heaven. Imagine if you go to heaven and you're standing there and St. Peter's there, because he's always the guy that greets people. He's just the heaven greeter, I guess. He's there, and you're in this little kind of lobby waiting room before you get to go in through the big, they got to announce you or something, I don't know. But you're just standing there, and you, around you are all these file cabinets. And the preacher looks at Peter and says, what are all these file cabinets? He goes, these are prayers that no one prayed. Just open one and look. And he opens one, and just the idea that God is there, waiting to answer our prayers, especially when they're in line with his word, especially when they're lifting up people who are suffering for his name. How many things does God just, do things go ungranted because we just didn't pray? Our prayers are a blessing. The third thing that we can learn from this passage is that answered prayers bring increased faith to many. I think that's what Paul is saying when he talks about that many will give thanks on behalf of the blessing granted through the prayers of many. As we see prayers answered, we should be praising God. We should be understanding that several things happen when a prayer is answered. The person who is going through the problem or whatever receives a blessing. They receive whatever we've been praying for, healing, comfort in their trials, whatever it would be, they receive that blessing. And then the people who are, the individual who is praying, if you are praying for someone else and they get better, you're encouraged, right? And then if your Sunday school class or your Sunday evening worship experience group, as your fellow people who sit here, as you hear about someone who you've been praying for, as they are, you're collectively encouraged as that person is healed. These prayers have so many different levels and layers of allowing people's faith to be increased. Prayer is a blessing. So just in summary, just going back over what we've talked about already, God is the God of all comfort. Paul tells us that our scars don't belong to us. They're not yours to hide. And that prayer is a blessing. Prayer is a blessing to people, to the person praying, to the person you're being prayed for, and those you pray with. In closing, I want to make one appeal as a guy who's not as far along the journey. If we could hear the stories, if you sat down and shared your story from your start until now, I'm sure that there are some things that I would learn, that I would be encouraged by, and that I would be blessed by as I hear your story. My challenge to each of you tonight is to not carry your scars under a scarf, to not hide those scars. There is a generation or two following you that is walking through this life, and many of us don't always see the scars. Several conversations I've had with people where you go, "Oh, but that's so-and-so." And you're like, no. So-and-so started out over here. It is an encouragement, as I've been able to have more and more conversations with more experienced people, I'm just blessed every time I hear the story of how God worked in someone's life. The journey of how God shapes people is something that is just so beautiful and so can be life-changing. So I challenge you to find someone who doesn't have as many scars and be willing to open up and say, "Oh, you know what, when I was at that stage of my life, I was going through something similar. Or I never faced that, but this is what I faced." And not let those scars stay hidden, but to share them the way that Paul did. That's my challenge to each of you tonight. Do not keep your scars for yourself. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much that you are God, that you are the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who walked in every way as we do, who faced in every way the things that we face. Father, I thank you that you are the God of all comfort, that you do not waste our scars, that you do not waste our prayers, that you are there, ready to give comfort where comfort is needed, and we're ready to give testing where testing is needed, and you answer prayers in your time. Teach us to pray according to your will. Teach us to see our suffering as belonging to the body. Because if we are truly all one body, when there is a scar in one place, it is a scar that belongs to the body. Let us not be so individualistic and selfish as to hide our scars and not allow someone else to be comforted by what we have faced. God, I thank you so much for who you are, and I praise you for what you do. Amen.